Father, we come before you this morning. God, we are so blessed to be here. God, we're so blessed to worship you. Father, what a privilege it is to stand in the presence of our Most High God and to lift your name high above every name, God, not because of anything we've done or anything even that we can bring, but God, simply because you are worthy to be praised, simply because your name is worthy to be lifted high in your church. So God, would you speak to us now? As we study your word, God, may it not just be another Bible study, God, but may your Holy Spirit be anointing the Word of God this morning. May it be bringing the Scripture to life for all of us, including myself. God, may you give me the words to say, Father. May your Holy Spirit minister through me. May I just be a vessel, Lord, that you use to minister to your body, Father. May you find the mark on the hearts of your people this morning, God, with your Word, because your Word is alive. And God, we're studying the Word of God. And that's the beauty of Calvary Chapel. That's the beauty of Calvary Chapel La Mirada, Father, as we are studying the Word of God. And so, God, I trust that you're going to bring it to life. I trust that it's going to speak into lives this morning, God. So I pray, God, that you would anoint it and bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 3, the mystery revealed. Let's look at this first point, understanding the mystery. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge and the mystery of Christ. I'm in verse 5 now of chapter 3. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So, these first seven verses, we'll look at this first point, understanding the mystery. Notice in verse 1, Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. So Paul was in prison, right? Writing this letter to the Gentiles, to the church in Ephesians, which is mostly Gentiles. And he was actually in prison because of his stance, standing up for the Gentiles. So there was an uproar in Jerusalem, and there was this, and the mob of people came, and they started to get on actually Paul, because he was sticking up for the Gentiles and saying, no, the salvation is for the Gentiles just as the same as equal for the Jews. And he was giving this in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22. And I'll read just a portion of this. And the mob got angry. So it says right here, he was sharing his testimony. Paul was sharing his testimony in front of these people that are persecuting him. And he opens up and he's sharing his testimony here in verse 21. And he says this in Acts chapter 22. You don't have to turn. I'll just read it to you, these two verses. In verse 21, he says, then he said to me, so Paul is actually saying what Jesus had said to him on the road to Damascus, right? He had the vision. Jesus revealed himself to him. And so he's telling all this crowd of people that are hating him this story. And he says, so Jesus said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So Paul's in the middle of his testimony and he says that sentence. And Jesus said to me, depart from here. I'm going to send you far to minister to the Gentiles. And it says in the very next verse, and they listened to him until this word. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. So this is the persecution that Paul was facing for sticking up for the Gentiles. So just in this first verse, Paul's saying, for this reason, I, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. I went to prison because I mentioned what the purpose of my ministry was to bring the gospel to the Gentile people. And I'm in prison now for it, and now I'm writing a letter to you guys. So it's pretty crazy to see the life of Paul just in that first verse. And I would ask, you know, us this morning, what are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? Paul could have easily been less convincing and less strong on his stance, sticking up for the Gentiles, right? He could have been like, well, okay, and then when the mob started to press him, he didn't have to necessarily go into his stance on Gentiles and how salvation was for them. He could have just maybe done it on his own, right? He could have been like a behind-the-scenes minister to the Gentiles and not as out forward, and he wouldn't have been in prison. Imagine all the trial. Imagine all the beating ups that he took upon his body and being in prison. Imagine all that stuff he could have skipped and bypassed if he would have been less standing for these Gentile people. Do we defend our faith in the way that Paul defended the Gentiles? Or do we only defend our faith when it's convenient? I know in my life, there's been times when I've defended my faith and been bold about it, and there's been times when I haven't been necessarily bold about it. I'm sure you can relate things into your life when maybe you're bold around certain people that maybe know you're a Christian. You're like, hey, I'm in church. Hey, come to church with me. Hey, Jesus Christ saved me. But then people that don't know you're a Christian, you're just like, I ain't going to get involved. I'm going to be quiet. I don't want anybody to, I don't want to make any waves, right? How many of you guys love confrontation? Nobody? Amazing. Even those that love confrontation won't admit it, right? We don't like confrontation, you know? So it affects our witnessing. It does, you know? And I'd like to say every time I'm strong in my faith, but a lot of times I'm not. I find myself to become weak. And I find myself not to be standing up and sacrificing the way I should be for my faith. Paul did not consider anything to be anything compared to his salvation in Christ, right? So it was a no-brainer for Paul. No, God told me I'm going to minister to Gentiles. I'll tell everybody, put me in prison, beat me up. I don't care. That's what God told me to do. And so there's this perspective. And I love that from Paul just in this first verse. You know, it's like, I want that perspective in my life. I want to have that attitude. I want to have that relationship with my Lord that's like, I don't care. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say. I don't care the persecution I face. I don't care what I have to go through. I'm going to stick up for the Word of God, and I'm going to walk in the calling that God has on my life, despite the circumstance, despite what people may say. And some of us maybe need that encouragement this morning. What sacrifice are you willing to make? Reputation, family, friends, job, freedom. And we don't face that here in the United States today, but we know where our nation is going. I wouldn't oppose it to be too far away from us, church, where we're living in the end times, as we've all talked about and know. And who knows where our country will be 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years if the Lord shall tarry from now. We might not be as freedom to be Christians, freedom of religion. We might not have that. And it might come down to, what is it? Are you willing to go to prison? Are you willing to be persecuted? Are you willing to be beat up? And that's the question we need to ask our hearts now before we're faced into the situations that sometimes can be overbearing. In verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which was given to me for you. Dispensation can be described as stewardship. It's one of the words. There was a lot of things that I found when I was studying that word dispensation. But basically, in a nutshell, Paul was a steward of the grace of God. And that God has given him the task to tell others of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God. Stewards in the ancient world were entrusted with huge responsibility in their master's household. So it's no light thing when Paul says this dispensation and it kind of refers to stewardship. It was a big deal in the time and the era that he was writing. If you're a steward of the gospel, if you're a steward of the grace of God, then you take it quite seriously. This is what Paul was. And in verse 3 he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. By revelation, such a cool word. I did a kind of a word study on this and found some interesting things, but one thing that just kind of stood out to me is the fact that he's saying by revelation means Paul did not discover Christ. Whoa, wait a second, Pastor Tyler, what are you talking about? Paul's a Christian. He didn't discover Christ, but Christ was revealed to him. And this revelation that he's talking about, he said, is made known to me. The grace of God was made known to me by the revelation. So the revelation, obviously, that Paul undertook was Jesus revealing himself on the road to Damascus, right? An actual visual of Jesus. And had this crazy thing happen in his life. Now, how many of you guys have had that happen in your life? One person, okay. Thanks for the laugh. We haven't had that, but we have the Word of God. So we have actually become heirs, or we've become Christians, of our Christian faith because of the revelation that is described to us through the entirety of the Word of God. This is revelation. We didn't discover Christ. We didn't come up with our awesome, man didn't get together and come up with this awesome plan. Let's make this book and let's make this cool religion and let's make something up and let's be super smart and scientific about it. No, it's revelation from God Himself, penned by God Himself through men. By the Holy Spirit, right? So this is a revelation from God that we use as Christians today in the 21st century. We use the Word of God and His revelation to us. It speaks to us. We didn't discover Christ. Christ discovered us. I didn't find Jesus in some cool coincidence and how I just have got such awesome way of finding cool religion. No. Jesus found me. Jesus saved me. Jesus did the work. It was revealed to me. So what do we learn from just the two things that we learn from this word revelation and why I'm talking about it is Paul is saying two things really when I think he talks about this. One, Paul is saying it was revealed to him. So it carries much more weight as he's writing this to the church in Ephesus. He's not saying, hey, I figured this out. Let me tell you about my opinion. No, he's saying this is revelation from God. So that's much more powerful to me when I say, okay, this is from God. This is not Paul's opinion. This is revelation from God. And the second thing is it takes away the ability for Paul to have any pride in the matter. He can't take pride. He can't take credit. It's completely humble. He's completely humbled before the people as he's writing this letter. And he's completely humbled before us as we're reading it and we're studying it. It's incredible, the humility of Paul. You know, revelation. You guys have heard the saying, a magician never reveals his secret, right? Anybody ever heard that one? A magician never reveals his secret. Well, we can go to a magic show, right? I can go to a magic show, guy performing up on the stage, big crowd, and I've probably done this before with my wife. I go, oh, I know how he did that. And she goes, uh-huh, yeah, you sure you do know how he did that. And I thought, no, I know how he did that. I figured that out. And she's, you know, okay, honey, yeah, you're amazing, you know, boosting her husband with just such encouraging words. And I can say that and she can believe me, or that's my opinion. I know how he did that. I'm stating something. I figured that out on my own. Or I got a backstage pass and I go backstage and I'm able to meet the magician before the performance, see backstage what he's doing during the performance, and talk to him afterwards. And he's like, here's exactly how I did this trick. Now, magicians won't ever do that, but let's say I'm some billionaire and I give him $1 billion to show me how he did this trick. Okay, so he reveals his secret to me. Now, when I come back to my wife, if I was the only one in the backstage pass and I come back, I know how he did that. The magician revealed to me how he did that trick. She's going to know that has much more weight, right? As opposed to, I know how he did that. Sure you do. I know. I figured it out. I'm pretty sure I know how. As opposed to, no, he showed me how he did it. He revealed it to me. And it's the same thing that I'm using that as an example to say, this is what Paul is saying. He has been revealed to him. He didn't just figure this out. We don't discover anything, church, regarding our Christian faith. Everything has been revealed to us by the Word of God. And aren't we grateful for the Word of God? Amen? Amen. So what is this mystery? What are we talking about here, right? What is this mystery that has been revealed to Paul and the apostles? Well, let's read here in verse 6. He says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So let me summarize just that verse. So the mystery is this. Gentiles are now fellow heirs. Same body, believing Jew and believing Gentile are joined together into one body of Christ. We talked about a little bit about this last week, right? The two are not separate. They're the same. They're equal. One body. If you're believing Jew, you're believing Gentile, it doesn't matter. Now, this is a big deal in that day and time. Paul's in prison because of this stance, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus to encourage them in these ways. This has been revealed to me, church. We're all the same. We are all one body under Christ. And it says right there also, partakers of his promise, partakers of the eternal relationship with our God, only found through Christ Jesus and the message of the gospel. This is the thing that's been revealed to him. Taking away any separation, and we can apply it into our lives today. There's no separation. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, Romans 10:9, you shall be saved. Not if you're a Jew, not if you're black, not if you're white, not if you're Mexican, not if any of these things. It doesn't matter where we're from, not if you're young, not if you're old, not if you just, it doesn't matter. Once you're saved, you're saved. You're part of the body of Christ. Oh, what about so-and-so? She's been saved for 50 years, and he's been saved for 2 weeks, and she's been saved for 1 week and 2 months. It doesn't matter. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it brings us, this unity is so powerful in the body of Christ. This is what binds us together. This is what brings us together, because there is no differences. Because imagine if there was differences, if we had some hierarchy in the church, in the body of Christ, in the sense of, oh, so she's been saved for 5 years, he's been saved a week. Well, you know, when you graduate from your week, you can move to this side of the room, and then you can maybe, you know, maybe we'll talk about you being able to maybe pray for somebody. And if you've been saved how long? Okay, you're 3 months. Okay, you're in this side of the room, and you're not able to necessarily be used in a powerful way by the Lord until you're at least got 10 years under your belt. Can you imagine? That would be a mess. The body of Christ wouldn't be able to function. And this is the encouragement to us this morning. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter how long you've known the Lord. We are all on the same playing field. And I say this including myself. Oh, Pastor Tyler, I am same playing field. Pastors do not have higher hierarchy in the church than any other person in the church. We are all servants. We are all saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I have somehow have a right to salvation. The grace of Christ has changed me the same way it's changing you, the same way it has changed you this morning. No credentials, church. He uses words right there in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Gift, grace of God given to me, work of his power. Paul is just hammering it down. I did nothing to deserve this. Everything was a gift, something from him. I brought nothing to the table, and yet he's saved me. We don't need credentials. This last past Wednesday, I had the opportunity to go down to Calvary Chapel Pico Rivera. Pastor Danny invited me down there. He does these interviews once a month on Wednesday nights, where he brings in guest people, a guest pastor, a guest couple, guest somebody, and he brings them in on their Wednesday night once a month, and he sits up there with them on the stage, and he interviews them. And when he asked me to do this, I was like, okay, well, send me the questions so I'm ready. He goes, no, I don't send you anything. You just come, and I interview you. I was scared. I was like, oh, no, because me and Pastor Danny, those of you who don't know, Pastor Danny was sent out from this church and planted that church in Pico Rivera. So I have history with him because I was here as a kid. He was like my junior high school teacher. And so I'm like, oh, man, he's going to be pulling all kinds of things out of the bag. I'm going to be like totally embarrassed, totally put on the spot. Nothing bad happened. But one of the questions that he asked me that stood out to me was he said, now, you know, I know you've been an assistant pastor at Monrovia, but now you're coming into La Mirada as a co-pastor and eventually senior pastor. Do you ever feel feelings of inadequacy? Do you ever feel fearful? Do you ever feel like, what am I doing? Do you ever feel, and how often, and how do you overcome those things? This is the kind of questions he's asking me. Heart-wrenching questions, like, I don't know if I want to tell everybody this. I don't even know these people, you know? And he asked me that. And the cool thing about these interviews is because the Holy Spirit moves and works because you just try to be as raw and honest as you can. And, you know, he was kind of asking me, expecting me to say, yeah, you know, once in a while, this is how I do it. I got to be honest with you, church, just like I was with that church, I said, I feel that every single day. Every single day, I feel inadequate. Every single day, I feel like I don't have what it takes. And me and my wife, on a regular basis, will tell each other, we are way out of our league, we'll tell each other. And it's not fake, it's not some false humility, it's genuinely the way I feel. And I shared that with that congregation, I shared that with you. I don't have anything, but the Holy Spirit working through me is powerful. And the Holy Spirit working through the body of Christ and each one of you individually is powerful. And it can do things that you can never imagine. You can use your life in a way that is something you could never have expected. You could never have said, well, I'm deserving of that. Well, good thing you've got me on the team, man. A good thing I go to this church. You're lucky to have me. And that's your mentality and that's your mindset. Check yourself this morning. We are lucky to have Jesus and that's it. We have nothing. And that was the way I answered it. And I said, you know, it wasn't necessarily that I feel fear, but I'll tell you what it does do. When you feel this feeling of inadequacy, and I mean, I'm not naive. I'm young. I don't have any kids yet. Some of you guys are like, oh, he can't teach me. I'm 50 and I've had 4 kids and 6 grandkids and he's got no experience. I know all the stuff going through your guys' head, okay? I'm not dummy. I know, okay? Some of you are laughing because like, oh my gosh, he read my mail. I know, okay? I know. I'm not dumb. I know what's going on. I'm aware of the situation. But at the same time, the best place any of us can be, and I can tell you this, church, from the bottom of my heart, and this is where I've been, is on my knees. Because I don't feel adequate. I don't feel I don't feel like I have what it takes. I don't feel like I have the experience. I don't feel like I have the knowledge. I don't feel like I have any of these things, but it brings me to complete reliance upon my Savior. And that, church, is where the Lord wants all of us. As soon as you think you're adequate, as soon as you think you got something to bring, then you don't have really anything to offer the Lord. It's the sense of humility, and I have nothing to bring, but I know my God is powerful. I know my God can work through my life. That's a heart that God says, come on, let's do something. Let's do something for the kingdom. And he wants to use us in a powerful way. Let's move on, verses 8 through 13. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Oh, don't you love the heart of Paul? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. 2, the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So this brings me kind of to my next point, applying this mystery of the unity of the body of Christ, right? We become heirs, Jews and Gentiles together. Us, we're Gentiles. Maybe there's somebody Jewish in here. I don't know. But probably most of us are Gentiles. We have become heirs of the body of Christ. We are saved. We are equal. There is no hierarchy. So let's apply this mystery. Paul's saying, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. This grace that Paul just talked about, he says, it's been applied to him, and he brings such a genuine humility into this verse. Who I am less than the least of all the saints. Not I am the least of all the saints. Don't you just love Paul, his heart? Isn't it so easy to receive from someone who's humble? Amen. If you met somebody that's humble and you're just like, gosh, they're just awesome. I love being around those kind of people. I want to be more like those people. They're an example to me. I want to have that heart. I want to be like that. Lord, help me, change me, mold me, take away my pride, take away these things, because this is what Paul is right here. I am less than the least of all the saints. When is the last time we considered ourselves less than the least? If we're honest, probably been a while, right? Less than the least. Well, I'm definitely not one of the top dogs around here or anything like that, but I'm definitely not the bottom of the barrel either, right? We, in our flesh, this is what we think. Less than the least. Below the bottom of the barrel. Below what we would consider to be the worst or the newest believer or the oldest believer who's in sin, whatever it may be. I was personally challenged by this verse, church, while I was studying, and I asked myself this question, even when I was studying. I said, do I consider myself less than the least? I asked myself that. I said, I put my name in there because he says to me, I put in verse 8, to Tyler. Put your name in that blank. To Tyler, who is the less than the least of all the saints. Man, that puts it in perspective for me. Doesn't it for you? Less than the least of all the saints. I was challenged. Because yes, I know I'm a servant. I know I'm called to serve people. I know that this is the mentality I'm supposed to have. But if I'm honest with you, church, and I'm honest with myself, I go, man, I am lacking in so many areas in this perspective. Do I consider myself less than the least? And I have to say, when I started putting into situations and using examples in my head, I was like, man, maybe I don't think I'm less than the least. And God kind of rebuked me in my study time. Tyler, I want you to be less than the least. And church, God's speaking to you now. Make yourself less than the least, the worst of the worst. Consider yourself this way, and you'll see the grace of God will have a more powerful meaning, in your life. But I've given so much time to the church. Look at how much I'm willing to sacrifice to God. I'm doing more and more every day, and I'm doing so much more than so-and-so. Go ahead, throw an elbow to your person next to you. I'm doing way more than you around here, right? This is what we do. We compare ourselves to the body of Christ. Well, I'm probably, as far as serving goes at the church, I'm in the top percentile for sure. You know, we begin to compare ourselves, and that's not the heart. That's not the heart of ministry. That's not the heart that Paul has here. Are we taking honor and credit for our service to the Lord? Right? Some of us are serving. Hopefully most of us are serving. Do we take credit for that? Do you secretly say, I can use worship leading as an example because I'm a worship leader, and someone almost every time I lead worship, anybody that's on the worship team probably can vouch for this, somebody will come up after the service and say, man, worship was such a blessing. Man, that ministered to me. Man, that was powerful. That song, man, your voice is so good. Man, you played the guitar so well. Man, you did this, you did that. And obviously, by default, you go, right, worship leaders, we've been trained. Praise the Lord. Everybody's laughing over here. Praise God. Wow, okay, we need to have a meeting, worship team. Praise the Lord. You say that. And you do mean it. You know glory goes to God. But sometimes, if we're honest, yeah, I'm glad you noticed my awesome guitar playing. I'm not going to say that, but inside I'm like, I'm amazing. I use worship team as an example because I'm one of them. But it goes into every aspect of ministry. It goes into everything that we do. Are you taking honor and credit for your service to the Lord? And it doesn't just happen in the church. Are you taking honor and credit for the blessings that have come your way because of your relationship in Christ? He's blessed you financially. He's blessed you with a job. He's blessed you with a wonderful family, a wife, a spouse, whatever it may be. And you think, yeah, it's because I found it. Yeah, it's because I work hard. Yeah, it's because I've got a good work ethic. Yeah, that's because I went to school. Yeah, yeah. And we begin to take even credit for the things that we have no credit for. It's simply because the Lord has blessed your life and He's used your life. Put it into perspective for yourselves this morning. Do we take credit in our service to the Lord or in the blessings from the Lord? I've got a movie clip I'm going to have the media team throw up for you guys. Before they do, this is Chronicles of Narnia. How many have seen those movies? All right. So they're originally from books. C.S. Lewis wrote the books, and the movies were kind of representations of his books. And there's this scene right here that I'm going to show you in a second just to give you a background. The mouse, he's one of the kind of main characters in the movie. He loses his tail in battle. And Prince Caspian, this is the second or third one, I don't know. And he loses his tail in battle, and now he's before Aslan, who is actually a representation of Jesus Christ in the books. Okay, guys, I'm not saying C.S. Lewis books are Bible, okay? He represents Christ in the books, and C.S. Lewis is a Christian. Obviously, many of you know that. So let's take a look at this clip. His huge humility. I like that scene. When I was studying, I was thinking about that scene because it so represents at least my heart at times. I even come sometimes thinking I'm being humble and saying, oh, you know, like he comes. Oh, I must surrender my duties because I've lost my tail and it's, you know, all the honor a mouse has. And so I'm just, you know, I've lost it in war because I was serving you, Aslan. You know, it doesn't say that, but you can read into it, right? And then Aslan just kills it. Perhaps you rely too much on your honor and glory, or whatever he says, right? Liam Neeson, right? He's just like, if there was a voice for Jesus, it is Liam Neeson. Okay, you get what I'm saying. Anyways, you know, so it's this moving part of the movie, and it just speaks. It's like, man, we so often come with that way. And even when we're trying to be humble, see, if you're trying to be humble, you're not humble. Humility is actually something that you will adopt as it'll be a character trait. It's not something, well, I'm a Christian, I need to be humble now. No, it's when you begin to recognize and understand the grace of God more and more, you naturally, as a character, you become more humble because you realize how much you've been given. And then don't you love such a picture of Christ, right? We come and we even blow it and we're kind of being prideful. And he says, not because for your dignity, but for your fellow teammates who are willing to cut off their tails for you. for the love of your people. And he heals his tail right there on the spot. Amazing. It's totally the message of Christ. That's what he does. Even when we blow it, even when we make mistakes, even when we come with our pride and say, oh, did you see what I did at this church? Yes. I mean, look at all these wonderful things. And did you see what I did with my job and my workplace? Right? We come and God says, oh, I'll continue to be gracious with you. I'll continue to bless you. I'll continue to work in your life because that's who our God is. But church, I challenge you to have a different mindset. I have a quote from Spurgeon. The fuller a vessel becomes, the deeper it sinks in the water. A plentitude of grace is the cure for pride. A plentitude of grace is the cure for pride. You want to know how God's going to help you be less prideful, more humble in your relationships with people, with everything that you do? Study the grace. Understand his grace for your life, and you will have no choice but to become humble. Verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So the fellowship of the mystery was hidden before it was revealed after the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So this mystery he's talking about, it was hidden. Before Jesus came and died on the cross, it was unknown of. This was not something that they knew about, which is why Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus. Jesus Christ finished the work. He's united the Jew and Gentile. He's conquered everything. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. There's no more this hierarchy. There's nothing. And this was a mystery. They didn't know. They didn't know about this. And so he's saying, look, it was finished. It had been revealed after Jesus died on the cross. And we are partakers of what we would call the new covenant. We're no longer under the old covenant, we're under the new covenant, the grace and the blood of Jesus that brings us and unites us as one. We learned about it last week, right? The chief cornerstone of our church is Jesus Christ. So we're founded upon Jesus Christ. And he's the cornerstone of this church. And he brings us united, brings us into one. In verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers and the heavenly places. The manifold wisdom of God is being revealed by his work in the church, even to the angelic beings, fallen and good angels. We are actually being used as a testimony. God is doing a work in the church of Jesus Christ today, now, in 2016. What's the date? March 6th, right? Whew, man. Is it hot in here? No. So, he's doing a work in our church today, and it's a testimony, and it's something that he is actually using to be a powerful tool to even minister to angels. Did you guys know that you were being used to minister to angelic beings? It's right here in the scripture. I love this quote from David Gusick. I'll read it to you guys. Just pay attention. It's a little lengthy, but not too bad. Of course, God also wants to reveal this wisdom to the church, but in the big picture, God doesn't use the angels to reveal his wisdom to the saints, but he does use the saints to reveal his wisdom to the angelic beings, both faithful and fallen angels. This reminds us that we are called for something far greater than our own individual salvation and sanctification. We are called to be the means by which God teaches the universe a lesson, and what a beautiful lesson. David Gusick would say, so church, we're being used to minister to angelic beings, the work that he's doing through this mystery, how uniting the body of Christ, taking nothing and making it something. All of us are nothing. We're wicked. We're sinners. And the grace of God changed our life and unites us as one. How many of you would look around the room and think that if without Jesus Christ, you'd be even sitting within two rows of some of the people in here? You'd be like, oh man, if it wasn't for Jesus, that guy definitely wouldn't be my friend, right? Jesus Christ is what brings us together and unites us. This is a mystery. And it's being used to minister to angelic beings. Isn't that cool? I mean, just side note, isn't that just cool? Can that just be cool for us? Like, I'm like, heck yeah, church is ministering to angels. Sweet. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I get kind of excited about that. I love this kind of stuff. Oh, I love the Word of God. Okay. 11 through 12, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Oh, okay. Church, we can come before God in boldness and confidence through faith in Jesus Christ. Some of us need to hear that this morning. I just feel the Holy Spirit telling me you need to hear that this morning. You can come into the presence of your Savior, and you can cry out to Him in prayer, and you need to come with boldness because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Not on your own merit, not on your own accomplishments for the week, not on how you didn't say, you know, 5 cuss words, you only said 2 cuss words this week, whatever it is, and we think we can't come, oh, I'm gonna come, and then, you know, we come with this fear, right, sometimes, like, oh, I don't know if I should go to church, I had a bad week, and I don't know, I never seen it happen, but I don't want to be the guy on the news that got struck by lightning. Right? We freak out. And it says, no, Jesus Christ has saved you. Come in boldness to your Savior. That's not a disrespect to God. That's not like, yeah, here I come. I'm awesome. No, it's come in boldness because of what Christ has done for you. The blood should give you boldness, church. The blood should boost your esteem, should boost your faith, should boost everything that you are. It says, I am a screw up. I don't have it all together. But Jesus' blood washes me white as snow. Here I come. Here I come into the presence of my God. That's what Paul is saying. We have a boldness. We can come with confidence through faith in Christ. Well, obviously, the best way to apply that is prayer. Come boldly with your prayers to the Lord, church. If you're not praying daily, if you don't find that you're having a daily prayer walk because of your problems, because of what you're going through, then I'm challenging you this morning. Come boldly into His throne room every day, throughout the day, and pray in faith that He's going to hear you. You know, we had our worship and prayer. Who came to our worship and prayer meeting last Sunday night? Okay, if you didn't make it, that's okay. You just definitely missed out. Okay, it was like amazing. It was I think it was 90% full in here. So imagine that this place was full. We had choir up here. Worship was just like, you know, and then it was just the Holy Spirit fell, gifts of the Spirit were moving, and we had a prayer time. Answered prayer. I wanted to share with you as a church. Those of you who were here, you remember we prayed for Pastor Danny. Pastor Danny is from Calvary Chapel, Monrovia. He's trying to plant a work in Ventura, California. He felt called to plant a work out there. Lo and behold, we found out that there's actually a Calvary Chapel Ventura that is kind of just dying. Excuse me, let me take a drink of water here. The church is kind of just limping along, and so he's gone, and now he's been there, and he's been kind of just attending the church because the conversation has already been had amongst pastors and the board, like, hey, maybe Pastor Danny will take over this church and kind of replant the work. And Ventura, instead of planting another Calvary Chapel, kind of maybe step into, maybe there's a big need over there. So it was kind of working out. We prayed about it, right? We prayed because they had just had a meeting. If you remember, Pastor Richard had a meeting with Danny, and he told the church when we were praying about it. He said, hey, we just had a meeting, and we talked about being able to teach on Wednesday nights, and they were kind of like, we don't know, maybe, I don't know, because maybe Danny's going to step into the pulpit and start teaching at the midweek study on Wednesday nights to start off and slowly transition in. And it was kind of up in the air, so we prayed. We prayed in force as a church. We prayed for it. We was let out. All the body was praying, and we prayed for that. Well, I got news for you, church. On, I believe it was Tuesday, they had another meeting, and Danny is now teaching on Wednesday nights. So answer prayer right here from our church. They had another meeting, they came together, and they said, hey, you know what, we really think, explain to us kind of more of your heart and vision. Danny gave them his heart and vision. They said, okay, you know what, we weren't sure about this, but we feel like God's saying, go for it, you can start teaching on Wednesday nights. Now he's teaching on Wednesday nights. Answer to prayer, right from our church, right from this fellowship. Those of you who are here, you are part of that. God answers the prayers of His people. God works in a miraculous way. Well, Tyler, sure, you know. Well, if we hadn't prayed, it probably would have happened. I disagree. I believe that it happened because we prayed. And we prayed with boldness and we prayed with faith. And God said, I will bless this church. I will bless the people that are praying. And He did this. So be encouraged. Your prayers are being answered. Be encouraged to come out to our next night of worship and prayer. We're going to have more answered prayers. We're going to have more miracles, church. And it's going to come out of this church. It's going to come out of this building. It's going to come from you, the people in the body of Christ, coming in with boldness and faith. Be encouraged this morning. God hears your prayers. God is answering prayer. God hears your cries this morning. If you're crying out to the Lord this morning and you have a hurt in your heart, God hears that cry. I want to tell that to you right now. He hears your cry, and He hears your heart, and He says, I'm working in your life. Trust me. Hold on. I'm with you. Have faith, and come to me with boldness. Let's move on. Verses 14 through 21, we'll finish out the chapter. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit and the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory and the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Is that not a powerful last verses? That is a powerful prayer from Paul. Probably one of my favorite prayers, one of my favorite portions of scripture is right there, because really, church, this brings me to my point, appreciating the mystery. Paul's kind of described it. He's kind of applied it to the church and what it means and how we're supposed to go forth in boldness and faith into God's presence and trusting he's going to answer. And then now this is Paul just saying, look, this is what the grace has done in my life, and this is what I appreciate, and this is what I'm praying over you as a church. Church, I believe this is the prayer for our church. Really any church, but for our church and is for sure this was my heart. As I was reading this, as your pastor, I was just thinking, man, that I couldn't have prayed that any better. Paul's praying that over the church in Ephesus, but I'm like, gosh, that's my heart towards our church. And it's this, and I just kind of broke it down. This is kind of the prayer, that we would be empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing as a church or as individuals. That is my prayer for the church. That's what Paul says in this prayer. He goes that the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our church. You guys remember in Acts, right? Acts before Acts 1 or 2, I can't remember what chapter, but Jesus ascends into heaven. And right before he ascends into heaven, right, he's been walking with the disciples, he's now resurrected, he descends up into heaven, and before he does, he says, wait for me in Jerusalem, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, why didn't the disciples go out and start planting churches? Why didn't the disciples go out and start evangelizing and doing street witnessing? Because they did not yet have the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus wanted to them be empowered with in what we would call the upper room, right? Then they go in the upper room, they have a prayer meeting, they have a worship time similar kind of to our time on Sunday night, and the Holy Spirit falls. And the gifts of the Spirit start happening. And out of that place, revival breaks. The church starts. The church now, you and I are a part of. Isn't that awesome, this history? The church wasn't started until the power of the Holy Spirit fell. And so how can we imagine that as a church, we can somehow muster up church and make it happen and do outreach and do ministry and you know, get people saved and disciple people and love on people, and we're sitting in our chairs and saying, I'm not really into the power of the Holy Spirit. They go hand in hand. They come together. I can't be out street witnessing without the power of the Spirit. Well, what are you talking about? I can't go out there in my own strength and my own wisdom and my own intellect. Sure, maybe somebody will, maybe through some weird circumstance, maybe accept the Lord, maybe do something, and maybe I say something and it strikes them. But I promise you, when the power of the Holy Spirit is involved, church, when the power of the Holy Spirit is involved in our church, you are going to see things that you've never seen before. I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen in my own life. I've seen it happen even through the testimony of Calvary La Mirada. How many churches, I don't even know this, maybe somebody in the room does, how many churches has Calvary La Mirada planted, roughly? Bri, do you know? Over 18, so almost 20 churches have been planted out of this church. Now, I'll tell you right now, I'm a part of one of those plants. Calvary Monrovia. I was sent out with my family. My dad's now pastoring over there. I was just a teenager at the time. We planted a church with 10 people. Those of you who were here on Sunday night, you saw the fruit of that ministry with the choir and the worship team. 10 people planted out into a city. Now, whatever, 600 to 700 member church that God has done. And I can promise you, I've been hands-on a part of that, walked through the whole thing from ground zero. I can tell you right now, that was only by the power of the Holy Spirit. We had no way to make that happen. Calvary La Mirada had no way to make that happen. Calvary Now Monrovia had no way to make that happen. The power of the Holy Spirit fell. and there's testimony upon testimony, lives that have been changed, ministry that has happened, people that have been saved, people that have, marriages have been healed, actual physical healings have happened. It's crazy, radical stories, and God's planted this work up there. Is that because somehow we came up with this awesome strategic plan to plant churches? Well, if we did, I'll tell you right now, 10 people isn't the best way to do it. Right? If you're going to plant a church strategically in man's way, let's send 100 people and let's, you know, land there and, you know, let's go with a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have anything. What we did have was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's fruit from this ministry. They're tied together. I was a part of it, but I was also part of this church. And now, obviously, I'm really a part of this church. So this is this is powerful. And it's only by the grace of God that this happened. Just another story, something that happened personally in me and my wife's life. You know, when we were in Monrovia, we got married, and we were like in my parents' basement for a couple months because we didn't have a place to live yet, and we were praying and praying and praying. God provide a place for us to live. Just so you guys know, we're in the same boat again. We live in Monrovia, so pray for us. We want to move down here closer to the church. So we're praying, you know, and just like, and we go to this one apartment. It's not bad, a little run down, okay? I'm like inches from signing the contract, a 2-year contract for this apartment in West Covina. And I just have a check in my spirit. Don't sign it. I already did, you know, we already did a legwork. The guy, the manager here, how embarrassing, you know. And I'm just like, and obviously you can't just be like, God told me not to sign it. He's gonna be like, God card doesn't work so well in the real world, but, you know, they're just like, what God are you talking to? Anyways, I said, you know what, we're just not ready to do this. I don't feel like this is going to work right now. Sorry. You know, I apologize. And he's like, okay, you know, no worries about, you know, whatever. He was nice because he's probably banking that maybe hopefully I would change my mind. And so like the next week, we're praying, God, just give us something. A house comes up for rent, not online, not anything. Neighbor, friend of ours from church, sees it across the street. Hey, there's a sign. You should check up on it. We go. The last ones to view this house. It's like a little shack. It's nothing amazing. The last ones to view this house. She said she's had 50 people come through here today. You guys are the last ones. She's locking up. She goes, oh, yeah, come take a look. Come check it out. I'm standing in the garage of this house. We finish walking through the house. I go back to the garage, and I, like you guys know me by now, what a girl I am. I began to tear up in the garage of this dumpy shack. I mean, it's great. We live there, you know. It's not a shack. But, I mean, it's like, you know, and I'm like, thank God I had sunglasses, you know. Nobody's going to see me cry. Yeah, no, I can definitely make the payments, ma'am. You know, give us the house. No, you know, like and I felt the Holy Spirit. Tyler, I'm going to give this to you. It was clear as day. It was like one of the most clear times I've heard from the Lord. It's not like this audible voice, but it was clear. He said, Tyler, I'm answering your prayer. I'm with you in spirit. I'm going to give you this house. And I said, okay, Lord, whatever. That's your deal, you know. So we go, and so we fill out an application. So we were prodding, you know. So how many applications? Oh, yeah, we had like 50 view. We got about 40 applications. Cool. Yeah. Yeah. Amen, Lord. You know, how many are actually, oh, she's like, there's a couple that are really, you know, probably, I'm probably going to give it to them. She tells us this, and we're like signing an application. Oh, Will, why are you telling us this? Every doubt I could have, everything was there. The next day she calls me and says, hey, you know what? We just feel like we want to give you and your wife a shot. The house is yours. You can move in next week. I was just like, okay. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't take credit for that. I didn't. My intellectual figured that one out? No way. This is the way the Lord wants to work in all of our lives. I'm sure everybody in here has a story similar, a testimony. If you haven't, wait on the Lord. He will give you these stories. He will give you these testimonies. Trust in Him. Come to Him in boldness. Come to Him in faith. This is the prayer I have for you guys as a church. This is the prayer I have over my life as an individual, that Christ would dwell in our hearts is also included in His prayer. Without Christ at the Cornerstone Church, we're going to self-destruct. Without Jesus at the center of your life as an individual, without Jesus at the center of our church, we will self-destruct. Sure, we can gain momentum. Sure, we can have fancy TVs and lights and make everything happen, which we don't have a lot of lighting or anything crazy. But you get what I'm saying, right? We can, oh, there's something happening here, and this is, and this charge of emotion, and maybe we get even people to come through the doors, but if it's not founded on Jesus Christ, our church, we will crumble. And if my personal walk in devotion is founded on emotion, on how I feel today, on how, oh, I cry during worship because that song, and not to say that's not real, and those things can't happen, but if that's my foundation, if that's what I'm founded in as a believer, then my personal salvation and my walk with the Lord is going to tank. It's going to go down faster than fire lighting a wild bush on fire. You know what I'm saying? It's going to just tank. It's going to go. I need Jesus Christ. My relationship is not based on emotion. It's not, our church is not based on emotion or some work of man. Jesus Christ is what we found everything on. That Christ would dwell in your hearts, Paul would pray. And that we would be rooted and grounded in what? Love. Rooted and grounded in love. John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Paul's praying over the church in Ephesus, but man, it sure does sound like he's praying over our church. That we would have the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be grounded in Christ, that we'd be rooted in love for one another, for Christ, that we would understand, he says, the width, the height, the depth, the distance of Christ's love. That we would understand that. Shouldn't that be our prayer? God, I want to understand the width, the depths. We sing about it. We sing it in songs. Your love is deeper than the oceans, higher than the heavens, right? We have all these songs that talk about this love, but how many of us are actually seeking out that love? Crying out, God, help me to know more about this love that has no bounds. The love that goes on and on and on. That's the prayer for our church. That's my prayer for you guys this morning. That we may be filled, as he closes his prayer and as I close this morning, that we may be filled with the fullness of God. Church, God has unlimited resources. God has unlimited resources. May God fill our church. May God fill us as individuals. He's able, he's ready, he's willing, he's waiting for us to cry out to him. He's waiting for us to really come to him in boldness and prayer. And God always does more than we can imagine. Isn't that the truth? As we end that in verse 20, now to him who is able, right? Famous verse, right? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. He's using all these, why can't you just say do exceedingly? No, Paul's purposely kind of putting in extra words to kind of overdo the point. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works in us. He's willing to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the efforts of man. That's not what it says. According to the power that works in us. Church, the power of God is wanting to work in our church. The power of God is wanting to work in your life. Let's watch him work. Let's be a part of it. I don't know about you, but I love being a part of the moving and power of God. That is like the sweet spot. I don't want my life ever to be outside of that. If I'm outside of the moving power of God in my personal life, I'm outside the moving power of God in my church, if I'm outside of the moving power of God in my, you know, everything that I do, I'm just like, what's the point? Why am I here? Am I here just to fill space? Am I here to make money and have a career and raise a family in the American dream? Or am I here to further the kingdom of God that is going to last past my lifespan of, if I'm lucky, whatever, 90 years old, right? How old do we all live nowadays? If you're real lucky, over 100? 100 years as opposed to eternity? I want to make a difference for eternity. I want to make a difference for the kingdom that lasts forever and ever and ever. Out of this church, we can do these things through the power that is in us. And as Paul prays over the church in Ephesus, he prays over us. And at the closing verse, To him the glory in church by Christ Jesus to what? All what? Generations. All generations. If the church of Jesus Christ stopped at the explosion of Paul and Peter's time, the disciples, right, exploded. Churches, just mega church. Peter gives a message, instant mega church, right? I think it's like 3,000, I think, was what the number was. I'm going off the top of my head. They get saved at like one of his little sermons right after the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine instant 3,000 member church? Just like, bang. Right? Imagine if that's where it ended. You realize that none of us would be here this morning. If it hadn't been for it going from generation to generation to generation, then none of us would be part of the family of Christ this morning. None of us would be here. None of our lives would be changed if it just ended with Peter and Paul and all these guys that are now dead. So it has to pass on. It has to. The old ministering to the young ministering to the old, and everything in between. We need each other. The whole body is needed. I'm not going to stand up here as the young guy and say, yeah, next generation, we're the only ones that matter. Are you kidding me? No. We need the old. We need the experience. We need all these things. It's all the body of Christ fits together, and it makes something beautiful. And it does what is above and beyond anything we can know or think or ask for. That's what he's talking about. Let's come together. Let's unite as a body under the grace of Christ. And let's watch him use our church. Let's watch him use our lives. And let's watch him move and work in your guys' lives, in your families, in your workplaces. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace, for your word. Thank you, God, for this prayer. I loved how this closed, God, with this prayer from Paul over the church in Ephesus, God. And it really is a prayer that is in my heart, and it's a prayer that's over us as a church. We receive it even from the scripture as a prayer over us as a church. And God, we're going to just soak on this prayer for a while. We're going to just pray this to ourselves, Lord, through this week. God, just focusing on really what matters. The power of your Spirit to know your love, to be full with the fullness of God, with grace, with mercy, to love one another. God, these are the things that are everlasting. God, would you help us? Would you help us to see these things? Would you help the grace of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to work through our church? Father, and with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed, I want to always give opportunity. If there's anybody here that needs Jesus, you need this power, you need this grace, and you maybe are here for the first time, or maybe you've been coming a while, or you need Christ for the first time, you've never accepted Jesus, and you want Jesus, you want this peace, you want this power, you want this wisdom and this love that is beyond anything you can imagine, and you want it in your life, either for the first time, or you want to rededicate your life. You were walking with the Lord at one time, but you've fallen away. You've kind of wrestled with sin, and you've kind of fallen into your own lifestyle of sin. You're saying, you know what? I need to come back to Jesus. I need to rededicate my life, rededicate my heart, recommit everything that I am to my Savior. If that's you for the first time or rededication, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Anybody here this morning needs this prayer? Not going to do anything crazy. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Going to wait another moment. There might not be anybody, but I just want to give the Holy Spirit a chance to work. Anybody here and you need this prayer, just slip your hand up. So God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the work of your Spirit. We thank you for the power of your word. God, I pray that it's landing on good soil this morning, that our hearts came ready to receive. God, that you continue to work and move in our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.